It's good to see each one of you this morning, and we appreciate those who are visiting with us. We have folks from the community, and we thank you for choosing to come and study with us, and we hope that our time together is going to be well spent. We have Christians from other places visiting with us, and we're appreciative of that. We have some who are family of our members, and I'm sure they're enjoying their time with their loved ones. It's also good to see Heath and Renee, and I look forward to hearing him this evening. When we talked earlier this weekend and I found out he was in town, I thought it'd be a wonderful opportunity for everybody to get to hear Heath once again. And I know that he meant a great deal to you, he and Renee and the children, when they were here for a number of years before leaving, and then we followed them here. I've said in the past that it is a wonderful thing to be able to follow somebody who's left a congregation at peace and with a growing attitude and a growing mindset, and Heath and Renee certainly did that, and Connie and I are quite appreciative of being able to follow that work, so thank you so much, and I do look forward to hearing you this evening. The song that was just led was a song that Barry chose. I had asked for another one if we had it in the book and if we knew it, but he chose an excellent song for us to consider. We're going to be talking this morning about the very matter of God caring about us and the question, does Jesus care about what's going on in our lives? I've told you a number of times that oftentimes the lessons that I present are lessons that I happen to need at a particular time, and you are, I hope, the beneficiaries of that type of lesson. And this is one of those times and one of those lessons that I find needful for me. And perhaps you will as well, as we contemplate some of the promises that God has given with regard to Jesus in our lives. I do also want to make this point as we consider our growth in the Lord, that He is with us and He cares about us and He will encourage us in our growth as children of God. And I probably should have mentioned to Marlon, it is in the bulletin, that Ella obeyed the gospel last Sunday evening, Smith, and we certainly appreciate her making that decision to stand for the Lord and die with Christ in the waters of baptism. And just as she looks to Jesus to strengthen her in times of trial and as she makes decisions in life, we as well do so. We look to Jesus in that same way. As you have your Bibles open, I'm just going to read a couple of verses there in 1 Peter chapter 5. Maybe some of you even know it by memory. As he makes the point, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So the question that we're asking this morning, does Jesus care? We know the answer already, don't we? The answer is yes, Jesus does care. And we as Christians need to believe that and understand the very real fact that God cares about what happens in our lives. God is not simply in heaven on the throne above and doesn't really care. He set things in motion and that's what's going on the earth below. If you know anything about the history of Russia, and I'm not sure you know that much about the history of Russia, but one of the things that was viewed during the time of the Tsars was the idea that the Tsar was far away in St. Petersburg or in Moscow or wherever he happened to have his throne at the time. And what was happening in the rest of the vastness of Russia was really just everybody was on their own, that the Tsar wasn't really involved and cared about the lives of the common people. And sometimes I think we inadvertently take that attitude or think that way about God. Who am I? I'm an insignificant individual. I'm insignificant within this community. I'm insignificant within this state. I'm insignificant within this nation, and therefore we're insignificant within this world. Well, that's not the case when God looks at it. Because God doesn't care about any status that I have in this community or that you have in this community. He doesn't care what our status is or isn't within this nation. He cares about our relationship with Him. And when we have that relationship with Him, then He's going to care about what's going on within our lives. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that God isn't this mystical creature on His throne far, far away. And we are like the little ants that we would magnify with a magnifying glass as we watch them going about their daily tasks on a little ant hill. God is involved in our lives. He cares about our lives. And as we talk about it this morning, we're not going to present probably any new passages to you, but simply I would hope put them together in a way that just reminds each of us of that relationship we have with Him and will help us during times of turmoil within our lives. Perhaps it's a matter of illnesses that you're dealing with. Maybe it's a matter of turmoil within the home that others aren't aware of, or maybe it's just turmoil within the workplace. But things are going on that others may or may not be aware of. Understand this, God's aware of it. God cares about it, and God cares about what's happening to you. As we try to understand this idea of God caring, we want to begin by knowing that God cares. We want to have that reality within our lives. We want to be willing to recognize that it is not our subjectivity that helps us to establish the truthfulness of the fact that God cares for us. Now, what do I mean by the fact that it's not our subjectivity? I simply mean it in the sense that I don't get to decide if I've seen God work here or if I've not seen God work over here. Therefore, I'll decide whether or not God cares. It's based upon my subjective observations, my subjective realities that determine the truthfulness of the statement. No, it's not. Because the very moment that I bring my own subjective attitudes into play, what I begin to diminish is the truth and the power of the Word of God. The truth and the power of the things that God shares with us about the fact that Jesus cares. He was sometimes accused of not caring when things were going on. Remember when He was in the boat asleep and the winds and the waves were scaring even the fishermen? And they said there in Mark the 4th chapter, verse 38, but He was in the stern asleep on the pillow, and they awoke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And of course, Jesus settled the matter, but their initial thought was, He must not care, He's asleep while this turmoil is about us. Over in John, the 11th chapter, we find that Lazarus has died. And when Jesus arrives on the scene in verse 21 of John 11, Martha says to Him, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." And then in verse 32, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet saying to Him, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." They had the false impression that Jesus just wasn't involved in their lives and cared about what was happening to them. And yet, I think we get a sense from the Scriptures with regard to Mary and Martha and Lazarus that they were very near and dear to Him. And you remember that He goes on and He weeps over what He finds. And then as the scene unfolds, He calls Lazarus, "Come out of the grave." One of the great scenes that must have been recorded there in the life of Jesus on this earth. Because He did care. He was involved in the lives of those around Him. So it isn't simply the idea, "I don't see you at work right now in what's going on, so you must not care." Every time I decide based on what's happening to me right now, as opposed to what I think should be going on, what I think God should be accomplishing, based on what I think, I decide whether or not Jesus cares, is an abuse and a misunderstanding of what God is doing within our lives and how God does indeed feel about us. I'll tell you how it's really similar, and we need to remember this from time to time. You remember when you were a small child and you didn't get your way about something? And how many times did you think the retort that I need... Now, you probably never thought the retort I need to give. But you respond to your parents by, "You just don't care what's happening to me." Anybody here never play that card? I'm glad nobody put your hand up. I didn't want to think we had a bunch of liars in our midst. We all did it. We based it on what we wanted our parents to do, and therefore their caring about us was based on what we wanted done. Oh, we look back and we see how childish it is, and when our children pull that, we think of it as a rather childish thing. But spiritually speaking, we're guilty of that same kind of childish behavior. If we're going to decide Jesus cares based on how we want Jesus to show that caringness, we're up to our own subjectivities, and that's a dangerous place to go. The objective evidences and demonstrations help us to understand that indeed Jesus cares, and we need to know that true caring nature. Over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, His providence is seen in verse 45 when Jesus says that you may know the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The very fact that God gives us this atmosphere in which to live, this glorious opportunity to rise each day to the things about us, is evidence that God cares. We need to remember that. Also over in Matthew, the 11th chapter, when Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is not a subjective observation by Jesus Christ. That is the objective truth spoken by Jesus, that He cares about us and He'll care for us. We recognize those words are His promise. Just as the Hebrew writer says in 10 verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, or our hope rather, without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And again, remember that idea of faithfulness. Sometimes we think of it in some mystical kind of idea, but it's really the idea that we're going to be trusting in Him. He can be trusted. Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are promising, and their promises are trustworthy within our lives. And we need to keep that in mind and recognize that. We see also in the Hebrew letter, the 13th chapter, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If you're a child of God this morning, do you take to heart the point that is made by the Hebrew writer? Do you take to heart the fact that the Lord is your helper? Again, do not, and I think I've found myself guilty of this, and you may have as well, do not confuse your subjectivity with the objective truth of what's promised in Scripture. So that we can speak in a boldness here. Remember the idea of boldness that the Hebrew writer used back in the 4th chapter? He says we boldly approach the throne of grace. Do you have that boldness in the reality that Jesus Christ cares for you and will take action that is indicative of that? Over in the 9th chapter of Matthew, verse 36, and when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion. The times that it's talking about the compassion that Jesus shows is when the multitude seems to be at some of their gravest needs. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. His actions are going to show as He feeds them that He cared. In John 15 verses 13 through 15, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. He's speaking to His disciples there, the 11 who had gone with Him out of the upper room. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer can I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. He let the apostles know, you have a new relationship with me. And I'm going to show you that I care about you. Actions are going to be unfolding before you that will give you confidence in who I am. And I think he carries that on over to us as we look in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 32. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God allowed Christ to die for my sins, what makes me think that God doesn't care about what's going on within my life? And yet sometimes I take on that very attitude. It's when I allow myself to be overwhelmed by those earthly things that are going on that I lose sight. I lose focus in Jesus Christ as my Redeemer. Jesus Christ is my Helper. Jesus Christ is one who is freely willing to give me the things that will be best for me. I say that because sometimes the subjectivity of what's going on in my life overlooks the objectivity that should be dominating my life. Consider the qualities of the fact that he cares, some words that are used. The idea of sympathy. When we talk about the sense of sympathy within our lives, we're talking about an individual that has a relationship with us that's able to understand what's going on in our lives, what is affecting us, and sharing in that whole feeling of the things that are going on. Jesus Christ does that. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Over the last few years, because I think sometimes brethren, and I must say sometimes it's preachers, like to get to bickering with one another over things. There's been some things going on among people trying to understand, well, just in what way was Jesus sympathizing? In what way does he have these temptations upon him and therefore diminishing his divinity? Elevating his humanity? Posing all kinds of questions about, could Jesus have sinned? Would Jesus have sinned? Etc. And I think that what we... And listen, I've gotten caught up in that thinking about what's going on there. But I think the best thing is simply to back up and say, look, Jesus, as the Scripture tells me, Jesus simply understood in the flesh the temptations that come upon me. He understood it as well. Was he victorious? Absolutely. I'll just tell you as an aside, not to set your mind one way or the other, I don't think Jesus was ever going to sin. He came to be the perfect sacrifice. But I think he knew all the temptation behind it to carry out and be involved in sin. He grasped that in the flesh. And in that sense, he shows me that example of dealing with those temptations. But to bog down in whether Jesus could or couldn't have sinned, would or wouldn't have sinned, Jesus lived on this earth in the flesh and did not sin. He died for us. He came to be the perfect sacrifice. He accomplished that which he had intended, and let it go at that. And recognize also that Jesus Christ has empathy for us. He understands the feelings of others. I think some of that comes from the things we talked about in him coming in the flesh. In Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 17 and 18, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Yeah, he faced the same temptations I faced. He faced the same temptations you face. Now, in what sense? I think in the sense of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Obviously, there are going to be temptations that are unique for me that aren't unique for others. There are going to be temptations that you face that I'm not going to face. But they're going to fall in those three categories, and the temptations that Jesus faced were, in fact, in those areas. And therefore, the Hebrew writer accurately describes the empathy that he showed. And in doing so, He shows for us compassion. If you'd like to open your Bibles for just a moment to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, just reading the first 4 verses, the 5th verse as well. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subjected to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was called. Now look at verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Jesus Christ stands as that one who had that compassion, who was able to sympathize, who was able to have empathy, who was able to have compassion for us. We then realize that the very nature that he presents for us shows that sense of caring for who we are. The passage we read earlier goes on to say, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What's that verse tell you? What's the promise that's given there? I think sometimes, inadvertently, we as preachers want to get across the idea, don't commit sins, don't do this sin, don't do that sin. Be careful of that sin. You don't want to get involved in that sin and the way it can drag you away from the Lord. And what we end up doing is inadvertently leaving an impression that God is waiting to snatch you in a sin. This passage and others tells me that God wants me to win. He wants me to be victorious. He wants me to win over the temptations of Satan. He is on our side for us to be victorious. It's Satan that wants us to think, God's waiting to catch you. He's waiting to trap you. You know, this whole idea of walking in the light and when we sin, etc. Again, this is a conflict that arose among brethren in the 70s and 80s in the last century. And one of the silliest things I ever heard said one time was, the question was posed, and this person thought they were posing a deep philosophical question. You're standing on the curb, and there's a big pothole with water. And the car comes by and drenches you with that water, and you immediately curse out of frustration, an immediate response. And the next car goes off to the curb, hits you and kills you. You think you're going to be saved or not saved? And I decided that's one of those foolish questions. C.S. Lewis said, just because you ask a question doesn't mean that it's a legitimate question to be asked. And that's one of those cases. It's not our job to micromanage God's grace. We simply accept God's grace. And we live in the glory of God's grace. And we don't give justification for any kinds of sins. But the idea that we're going to try to dissect where God's grace is and when His mercies are bestowed upon us, I think is simply a working of Satan to keep us unnerved in our Christian walk. And we shouldn't let it happen. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, God wants you to succeed. God wants you to be in His eternal kingdom with Him. Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He cares about you because he owns you. He cares about me because he owns me. He wants me to win. He wants me to be successful. He wants me to be victorious. So I've got to quit thinking about the idea that Satan wants me to trip up one time and then fret over that instead of simply repenting of it and moving on in my walk with the Lord, get sidetracked in my walk with Him. And not only that, it's even better if I will let that, for those in the audience who have not yet become a child of God, if I will let that possibility hinder me from repentance, hinder me from coming to the Lord. That's even better. He wants to trip up those who are already Christians and keep those who are not Christians off balance so they'll not come to the light of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says in 40 and verse 17, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." Over in Matthew, the fifth chapter, from 43 through 48, he talks about the good, the providential care that God gives us, the care that He places and values on each of us. And we need to keep that in mind. We need to remember that and recognize that God is impartial. That's what the passage he talks about. Whether you're righteous or unrighteous, God's going to take care of this universe that He's put together. We need to keep that in mind. And we need to also recognize that as we go through our lives, we need to be willing to see that it is indeed that the Lord cares for us. The Philippian letter, Paul says this in chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. "Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not think it or consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of men, he himself humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." That's His nature. That's the fact that He cares about us and cares for us. And it's going to be permanent. It's going to be steadfastness that He calls on us, each one, to do. What's the result of this? The result should be a confidence, a trust in God for each and every one of us. The psalmist says in Psalm 37, he says, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He will bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness to the light and your justice as the noonday." How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? Are you having a confidence to trust in God? Or are you allowing things that are happening in your life to shake your faith? To knock you off that sense of confidence? I would hope that we'll not do so. And I would hope that ultimately what it's going to do is bring us to a peace of mind. We find that Paul makes that point there in Philippians, the fourth chapter. He says, "Be anxious for nothing." With all that's going on around us right now, whatever's going on in your personal life, whether it's some illnesses that you're dealing with or whatever it might be, recognize that you have the right, you have the hope of being anxious about none of these things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus, or through Christ Jesus. Are you dealing with a peace of mind right now, or is your mind in turmoil? I would hope that if you're a child of God, that it will be indeed at peace. And it's because you have this love for God. 1 John says in 4 verses 10 and then down in 19, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He is the appeasement. He is the covering for our sins. And then in 19, "We love Him because He first loved us." Here's the great thing. I don't bring God's love because I love Him. He loved me. He loved me when I was sinning. He loved me as a sinner. And He wanted me to stop that sinning and walk with Him. God has never taken a person and said, I give up on you. I discard you. Can a person behave to where they give up on God? Absolutely. But that's not God's attitude. God's attitude is, I love you and I care about you. So He loved me before I ever began loving Him. So I need to have that love for God, and I need to be caring about others. That should be just a natural outflowing of who I am as a Christian. Again, back in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. What He is telling us quite simply is this. There should be a very clear manifestation of where you are in relation to the relationship of your love with God. It should be evident by your relationship with each other. It should be evident by my relationship with you. And if you're not able to see my love for you in the way I'm living my life with you, then I'm failing or you're failing. It could be one or the other. It could be that you are presenting your love as God would have you for me, and I'm failing to appreciate that love. Let's hope that it's not that we're failing to have that love for each other and showing that love for each other. We as a congregation are going to be put to the test over the next month or so as we're talking about what to do with our evening service, our Sunday services, if we're going to make any kind of changes. And I'm going to suggest to you that I recognize there may be differences, and I don't want to oversimplify to say that if you disagree with what my position is, and I'm really not spelling out my position on it, but if you disagree with me, you must not love me. No, that can't be my attitude, and it can't be yours. And I would hope that whatever we conclude on this matter, that we'll never make it something that breaks fellowship for us as a congregation, as we worship here together and we strive to strengthen each other in the Lord. That we care about one another and we continue to strengthen each other no matter what formats we might follow, as long as they don't violate the will of God as to what we do on this first day of the week. Let's care about one another. Does Jesus care? One of the songs that you may or may not know is a song that ask, does Jesus care? And the response within the song is, oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. And I think from the Scriptures we see the very statements that were made, clearly He cares for us. But I hope in the things I shared with you, you see also that He cares for us. I hope the lesson is thoughtful for you in making sure that you have an authentic sense of a relationship with Jesus Christ if you're walking in the light. And it gives you comfort and it gives you peace. Paul told the Ephesians in the 5th chapter in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I would hope that you are walking in the light this day. If you're not, I would invite you to come to the light of Jesus Christ even before we leave here this morning. You do that by understanding that you're in darkness and desiring to walk in the light, hearing of the grace of God, because it's that grace that's going to save us. And you know what that grace is? That grace was Christ's death at the cross. That's the saving grace that the world often perverts. But recognizing that, we come to the light by turning away from our service to Satan and confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, and then being buried in the waters of baptism, that we might rise to walk in the light with one another. If you've not yet done that, then understand that you need to be in fear of the day of the Lord in His return. If you're still in that darkness, you need to understand the fact that you come to church a lot isn't going to change the fact that you're walking in darkness. And it won't matter if you've got friends and family that are in the light. You don't get the benefits of the light by some type of osmosis. You get it by coming to the light of Jesus Christ. And whatever is hindering you today, It is simply a silly facade that Satan has put up, and you need to cast it aside. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.